You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 9 is where we're going to be. 1 Kings chapter 9, and give you a chance to find it. We are talking about rest tonight in this series, Real Life, Real People. We've talked about marriage, we've talked about parenting, money, stress, depression. And I got a lot of emails from last week of just people just saying, wow, we really needed to hear that. Thank you for talking on that. And I want to recommend you a couple books. I've been recommending you books all throughout this series, so I've recommended about 8 books to you. One of them is called Mark Buchanan's The Rest of God. And I want to encourage you, do not read this book unless you want your life messed with. It is really, really introspective and really good. And then Charles Swindoll, Intimacy with the Almighty, which is truly one of my favorite books because it's about that thick. It's really a little thing, but it is power-packed, really one of my favorite books. So I want to recommend these two books to you. You can get them at Corner Books if you'd like to and learn a little bit more about rest. I am about to head into a time of rest. I have a sabbatical that I take every year at this time, and so this is my last Sunday. For 4 weeks, I'll be gone, but we're going to have dynamite people speaking and teaching, so keep coming and keep hearing from the Lord here in this place. But I'm going to take 4 weeks where I'm away for 4 weeks out of the office. I'm not preaching for 4 weeks, and I just want to tell you a little bit about it because I'm heading towards some rest. So it's been great to prepare this message because it's been getting my heart ready for what's coming up. So what we're going to do is we usually kind of go a place. And so my family and I, we're going to go to San Francisco is where we're going to go for 2 weeks. And Golden Gate Seminary is there in San Francisco. And I'm friends with the president there. And they have a missionary house that they let missionaries stay in. So I'm going to say that I'm from Timbuktu instead of Houston. But I count as a missionary, I guess. So I get to go there. And so we're going to go there as a family. And it's going to be great because what I do on my study sabbatical time is I take the mornings and I give them to the Lord and study. And then I take the afternoons and I play with my family and I just rest and relax in that sort of way. So it's great because I'll have the library there at the seminary that I can go to and study. And my family will be on the campus there because you know that San Francisco is a wacky place, right? And you don't want your family just out there in the midst of San Francisco. So they'll be on the seminary campus, be very safe for them. And then we'll do some fun stuff in the afternoon, which will be great. And what's neat about this, Kelly and I went to San Francisco for our honeymoon 15 years ago. We're going to celebrate our 15-year wedding anniversary in San Francisco and coming up in a couple weeks, and we've not been back. So now we're going back with 2 kids and being able to celebrate 15 years of marriage there as well. So that's really a great blessing. I'll have a time of solitude. I just get away just by myself, not in San Francisco, but before we get there and after we get there, and just have a great time to just refresh with the Lord and be a part of what God wants to do in my life personally and our life as a church as well. One of the things is in a month, in the course of 4 weeks, I usually speak about 15 to 20 times. If you think about with 3 services every Sunday, I usually speak just a ton of times, and I'm going to go from about 15 times in a month to 1. I'm going to speak 1 time in the next month. So if I'm a little rusty when I get back, okay, show me some grace. But I'm going to get to go to Chicago at the end of sabbatical. My book, I Am Changes Who I Am, Moody Church in Chicago, they are going to use it for all of their small groups. So about 800 people are going to go through it. And they've actually developed a project around it called the I Am Project. It's like our Houston project that they're going to minister to Chicago from it. So it's going to be this book kind of sending them out. And so they're going to let me do the kickoff of the last Sunday that will be on my sabbatical. So I just wanted to be there for that. And it's just a real special thing to me. So I want to say to you, thank you as a church for this time of sabbatical. It's a blessing. You know, I couldn't take it as a type A people pleaser if the church felt like I was slacking. You know, I just feel guilty every day. But instead, I hear from the church, we're praying for you. We love you. We want you to go. We want you to come back fired up. You know, you can either have me 52 weeks a year mediocre or 40-something weeks a year fired up, you know, and that's what we would prefer to be able to do. So thank you for not seeing me and my family as a ministry machine, but as people. And I'm not on E, I'm on about half a tank, but it's gonna be good to just let the Lord fill me up and just be able to encounter these things of rest. So if you got your Bibles open now, I've given you enough time to 1 Kings chapter 9, or excuse me, chapter 19. I must have told you the wrong chapter because everybody's flipping. So 1 Kings, I'm already on sabbatical. Who knows what's gonna happen in the next 30 minutes. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. I'll tell you about that in a second. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. She's mad at him, saying, "May the gods, not God, but the gods, punish me and do so ever so severely if I do not take your life like the life of one of those by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba, that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went a day's journey in the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Then he laid down, and he slept underneath the broom tree. Now, in this story, if you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, just a previous chapter, we've got the prophets of Baal. Baal's a false god. We've got Elijah as the prophet of God. They have this little dueling thing going on. They're going to have a campfire. They're going to set out wood and say the one true God is going to set this aflame. So the prophets of Baal, they start doing their dance around the fire, calling down fire from heaven from their false god, and it doesn't happen. So Elijah begins to kind of be a little bit of a smart aleck and say, "Well, where's your God? Is he shopping? Maybe you need to scream louder." And he's kind of a smart aleck, but when you're on his team, it's kind of fun to read. So it's a good little moment there. And then the one true God, they dump water after water after water on the fire, and boom, the fire from heaven comes down. Amazing. Then they get in a fight, and Elijah kills 450 people. Gruesome Old Testament story, but that's what happens. So Jezebel's mad at him, and she takes off running, and he is just absolutely worn out. Have you ever felt worn out? You ever felt worn out in your busyness, that you've been so busy with things, you've actually become weary? I want to teach you a little bit of Chinese, okay? I know you were looking for a little Chinese. I want to show you the word busy in Chinese. This is what it is, busy. It's two symbols. You see, one's kind of an I with looks like something broken off of it, and then one's a C. That's a compound word. That's two symbols come together. That's the word busy. Now look at what makes up the word busy. Heart death. Busyness is the death of our heart. It's a compound word there in Chinese to make busyness is heart and death. We could end the message right there, couldn't we? This compound word gives us a focus on our own hearts. I wonder if our lack of rest in our life and our lack of trust really deeply in the Lord enough to rest is causing a killing of our heart. If we're actually dying spiritually, we're dying in our heart because we're just so busy, it's absolutely killing us. In a sense, that's what's happening with Elijah. He's just come off this mountaintop amazing experience with God where God showed up and burned up this wood after he had poured water on it. He's had a major victory over all these prophets of Baal. And now he is running, afraid, scared. Here is the lady that is chasing after him. Jezebel is chasing after him. And guys, he's running from a girl, okay? She's chasing after him, and he is running, scared, and afraid. But here's the deal. The more weary, the more worry. The more weary, the more worry. The more weary you have in your life, the more worry you're going to have in your life. He is weary even from a spiritual mountaintop, and now he's becoming worried. We are weary because we are so tired. We're so moving forward with all the busyness over and over. Blaise Pascal, the remarkable scientist and also a theologian, 17th century, said this, "All the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their room." We got to be doing something all the time. And we get ourselves in trouble and it ends up killing our heart. Here's what happens with Elijah. Two things. One, he forgets God's power. He's running from Jezebel when 450 prophets of Baal were against him. He was strong in God's power then. Now he's forgotten God's power and he's running from her. Secondly, he has forgotten his purpose. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, "But when he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, he sat down underneath a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. He said, 'I've had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.'" He's forgotten his purpose. Have you ever gotten to the place where you've just said, "Lord, I've had enough. I don't know if I could do this anymore. I don't know if I could be single anymore, Lord. Come on, help me out here. I don't know if I could be married anymore. We're not getting along. Lord, this parenting thing is a lot harder than I thought it would be. Father, I don't know if I can go to the office one more time. I have had enough. Lord, can I get sick again? I don't think I can do it, God. Help me with these doctors. And whenever we get weary, we grow in our worry. And when we grow in our worry, we forget God's power and we forget our purpose. And it's a sign that we need rest. I recommended to you the book, The Rest of God, Mark Buchanan. A quote from that book says this: one measure of whether or not you're rested enough, besides falling asleep in a board meeting, is to ask yourself this: how much do I care about the things I care about? When we lose concern for people, both the lost and the found, for the bride of Christ, the church, for friendship, for truth, for beauty, for goodness, when we cease to laugh when our children laugh and still yell at them to quiet down, when we cease to weep when our spouses weep and instead we wish they wouldn't get so emotional, when we hear the news of trouble among our neighbors and our first thought is we hope it isn't going to involve us, when we stop caring about the things we care about, that's a signal we are too busy and that we have let our lives be consumed by the things that feed the ego but starve the soul. Our busyness kills our heart. And here's the truth of it. Rest is not just physical. True rest is physical and spiritual. True rest is physical and spiritual. It's not that you can just get a break and go and do something fun and that's gonna fill you up. True rest is also spiritual. If you don't rest in your soul, rest in your spirit, you're never going to be truly rested. You are a spiritual being having a physical existence. And oftentimes what we do is we run off on vacation, we run off away from work, and we think that physical rest, which is very important, is going to fill us up completely. It will not fill us up completely. Yes, you should go to a movie and relax. Yes, we should go into a ball game and have fun. Yes, we should laugh with friends. Of course we should. But that physical is not enough. We also have to be rested spiritually and dine upon the things of God. We have to dine upon the bread of the Lord. I want you to see how God ministers to him physically and spiritually. Look at verse 5. Then he laid down and he slept underneath a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him, and the angel told him, "Get up and eat." Then he looked, and at his head was a loaf of bread, baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned a second time and touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat. The journey will be too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank, and then in the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God, and he entered a cave and spent the night there. He eats and he sleeps twice. Physical is very important. And it's going to take you a while to catch up. It's not like you're tired today just because of what happened yesterday. You're tired today because of what happened last week, last month, last year, last 2 years ago, decade ago, even possibly if you haven't been rested. I mean, it accumulates in your life. It's a snowball, and it takes a while to melt that snowball. It takes a while to come down. You can't go from 100 miles an hour to 35. It takes a while to come down. So he eats and he drinks and he sleeps twice. We live in a restless world. Little kid today at church this morning, he said, "What are you talking about today?" And I said, "I'm talking about rest." He said, "Oh, yeah, I've been to New York City. Those people don't rest at all." I said, "Yeah, that's a busy city." He goes, "Maybe that's why they talk so funny." I said, "Well, maybe so." So much going on, it can affect our heart. It can affect our lives. It can be so much hustle and bustle, and we've got to take time to be able to slow down. The trip is too much for you. You need to refuel. And he takes a 14-day trip. It's only 14 days from where he is to Mount Horeb, but it takes him 40 days. Why? Because sometimes it takes us longer to learn the lessons of God, doesn't it? It'd be 14 days if we just learned the lesson and just go and do what God said. But instead, he's got to take us on a 40-day journey around the wilderness to finally get us to learn something. I talked to a guy this week, and he was all upset because his camera kept breaking. He loves photography. And I just said this to him. I said, he was real mad about it. He said, "Why does God make this happen?" I said, "Well, maybe God would quit breaking your camera if you would quit getting mad about it. You just learn your lesson." Now, is God breaking his camera? I don't know. That's a sermon for another day, okay? But if we learn our lesson, our journeys would be shorter. And learning our lesson means that we rest spiritually as well. And it says the angel of the Lord gave him bread and water baked on hot coals. How good do you think that bread was, baked by an angel in the coals of heaven? How good was that bread? You know, bread's all throughout Scripture. We see in Exodus that Moses had bread raining down, manna raining down from heaven. In Exodus 23, that was Exodus 16, Exodus 23, they have a festival of unleavened bread. Exodus 25, they put bread in the presence of the Lord before the Lord at all times. But in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, he says, don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Matthew chapter 16, he feeds 4,000 people. John chapter 6, feeds 5,000 people, both of them with bread. John chapter 6, he says, I am, Jesus says, I am the living bread. Mark chapter 14, he breaks bread and offers the Lord's Supper, as we'll take in a moment. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the apostles broke bread and they shared it with everyone and had prayers and fellowship as the early church broke bread. Bread all throughout Scripture. How good was that bread of that angel? My wife's from Comfort, Texas. Little bitty dot on a road map. And it's comfortable. It's great. She grew up on a ranch, and her dad is just what you'd think about. Cowboy hat, boots, works the ranch. He's got guns, which keeps me very nice to my wife. I mean, it's just, he is a cowboy. And her mom, before she passed away a few years back, when we'd go visit them on Sunday, she would make 2 loaves of homemade bread every Sunday. And that'd literally be what she'd slice up, make sandwiches. When he'd come off the John Deere, and this isn't a movie, this is really what he did. And they would have sandwiches for lunch, whatever it was. And we would wait on Sunday afternoon. I never wanted to go home until we had gotten that bread coming out of the oven. It smelled good before we went to church. And when we came back, oh, that bread would come out. She'd pull that bread out, she'd slice it and put about a half inch of butter on it. And we'd just sit there and we'd eat that hot bread, enjoying country living before we went back to the metropolis of College Station, and the hustle and bustle of the big city. We'd have that bread. How good was that bread? How good is this angel's bread? I want you to know, my mother-in-law passed away. I miss that bread. But more so, I miss those hands that break that bread. Those hands that needed that bread. My mother-in-law's hands, I miss those hands. Look forward to seeing her again. As we come to the Lord's Supper table, I want you to come missing the hands of Jesus. Looking forward to the scarred hands that you'll see in heaven if you know Christ as your Savior. And trusting in Him. And finding spiritual rest. What we're about to take, it's a little bitty piece of bread. It's not enough for you physically, but it is His body and it's more than enough for you spiritually. It's just a little bitty cup. It will not quench your thirst physically, but the blood of Christ that it symbolizes will wash your spirit. And you'll find rest in Him. And so we come to the Lord's Supper table, yearning for spiritual rest from the hands that make that bread of heaven. Gentlemen, you would prepare your way as we pray. Father, we come knowing that bread is all throughout Scripture, and we come weary and worried to be able, Lord, to rest in You spiritually. Help us to do that, God. As these elements come, allow us to feast on the bread of heaven. Dine upon You. We trust You, Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you serve the elements? you get these elements, just reflect upon them as they come by. If you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we just ask that you politely let those go by. This is just for those that have trusted Jesus as Savior. Reflect upon that body. Reflect upon that blood. And we'll take the Lord's Supper together in just a moment. Reflect on that for just a second. His body broken for you, the bread of heaven, the bread of life come for you. His death, not yours. His strength, not yours. His life, not yours. It says in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, and they were eating. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins shed for you." We're going to worship in response for just a song, and then we're going to conclude the message. Let's worship the Lord and sing to Him, declaring to Him His greatness, our appreciation for what He's done for us, and declaring Him to be the miraculous Messiah. Let's worship together.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and He carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all. From heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out all.
On our heart, I want you to turn your attention to the screens and just absorb some of these quotes, and then we'll conclude our message. Let's look back at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave, and there he spent the night. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. I am the only one left." There was actually 7,000 left, but he felt like he was the only one. "And they are looking for me to take my life." Verse 11, and then he said, "Go out and stand in the mountain of the Lord's presence." And at that moment, the Lord passed by. And a great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering the cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood out in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Elijah goes to the cave after he's been refreshed by the food and refreshed by the angel. And he goes to the cave. See, there's another part of rest. Rest requires solitude. Rest and solitude are places that we go to, a place of depth. Solitude is a strategic quest for depth. It's not just being alone. There's a difference in being alone and having a time of solitude. Solitude is a strategic quest for depth. It's not just you were driving in the car and you're by yourself, and that's solitude. It's when you go away and you get with God and you say, "Lord, I want to understand the rhythm of work and rest, solitude and community, words and silence. I want to understand. I want to go to a deeper place with that." Now, I know for some of you that might sound a little weird. Here's what it looks like. Go to a park with your Bible and your journal and just sit there with the Lord for a bit. And what will happen is you'll find in times of solitude, there's three things that happen. First, it is stranger. Might be what it feels like to you right now as I'm talking about it. It's a stranger. It's like, you know, that sounds good. I've never done anything like that. It's a stranger. Then once you actually get into it, it will change and it will become enemy. You'll be in a time of solitude. You'll think, "I got to get out of here. I got to do something. Let me call somebody. Let me turn on the TV. Let me put on my headphones. That's what I'll do. I'll listen to something." And we just run from it because it becomes an enemy. We want to get out of it. How many times have you been in a place where you've been alone or just a few people and you're like, let's do something. We gotta get out of here. This is getting uncomfortable. It's stranger, then it's enemy, and then it's friend. And those who break through the enemy part of it will get to the friend part of it. And the friend part of it is when you realize he's turning over things in your soul. The soil of your soul is being turned over and you're getting to some deeper places because you're on a strategic quest for depth. And you've got to go through the stranger. You got to go through the enemy. You got to get to the friend. "I will go in this time of sabbatical. It is stranger to me right now." It'll be enemy in about a week and a half. It'll be enemy. And then it will have to be broken through to become friend. Solitude is a strategic quest. He goes to the cave. And finally, we see this. Rest is plus God, not just minus work. Rest is plus God, not just minus work. Sometimes we think that rest is just when I'm out of the office and I'm done with all of that, then I'll go and now I'm resting. Rest is not just minus work, it's plus God. And oftentimes we don't add God to the mix. We just go and entertain ourselves and we wonder why we're not rested. We go and do a whole bunch of busy things and we come back more tired from our enjoyment than when we were when we left. Have you ever gotten a Monday morning more tired than Friday was? Because we don't truly rest. This is what Mark Buchanan also says in his book. It's easy, in other words, to spend most of your life breaking the Sabbath and never figure out why this is part of the reason your work is unsatisfying and your friendships are patchy and your leisure is threadbare. Your vacations are also exhausting because we don't add God to it. See, the goal is not to rest from God. The goal is to rest with God. So I'm not resting from God. I'm resting with God. Now, ministry might make you tired. Helping people might make you tired. Interacting with friends might make you tired. But God didn't make you tired. He's actually the source of your rest. So in our tiredness, we don't run from God. We run to God. We don't rest from God. We rest with God. Rest is not minus work. Yes, that's a part of it. It's plus God. And what happens is this, you will then realize that the characters of busyness are no longer heart-killing. It's Christ-saving. Because now you're walking in His plan and His ways. As I said in the beginning of the message, Blaise Pascal said this, "All the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact. They cannot stay quietly in their room." Then he goes on, he says, "Happiness in reality consists only of rest and not of being stirred up. But we think more excitement's going to bring us greater rest. When I'm submitting to you, solitude and times with the Lord will bring great rest." Let me close with a couple scary sentences. He hears the voice of the Lord in the cave. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. If you do not spend time alone with God, you will not walk in depth with Christ. Flat out, period, paragraph, end of story. You will not grow in your relationship with Christ if you do not spend time with Him. You will not hear the voice of the Lord. It's a small whisper. And God does not waste His words on people who are not listening. God wants to speak to us more than we want to listen. And you will spend, I could spend, I have spent, we will spend our lives complaining about not hearing the voice of the Lord, and it will be our fault, not God's. Because we never took Him seriously enough to push everything away and get with God. That's where you find rest for the soul. Yeah, go to a movie, eat dinner, sure. Soul, bread of heaven, rest. And if you're not a Christian, you don't know Jesus as Savior, you will never find rest. You go to any spa, any beach hotel, you'll never find rest apart from God. Come and meet this Jesus. And if you're a believer in Christ, come and walk in depth with this Jesus we're talking about.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.